Seventh-day Adventists over the years have been foremost in looking at Sunday legislation as a turning point of emphasis in our teaching and preaching. In other words, we as Seventh-day Adventists look forward to the day when Sunday legislation will be enacted by this nation, and at that point, we as Seventh-day Adventists know what's about to happen. Thus, we are all set and ready like a trap to spring upon the world and let them know this is it. Over the years, many Seventh-day Adventists have been called extremists. Men and women who get excited about laws that would indicate that we are near that point of excitement, the fulfillment of Revelation. Interestingly, I discovered in my study for today's talk that Sunday laws in the United States of America have dwindled over the last couple of decades. At one time, nearly every state in the United States had Sunday blue laws or closing laws. Today, the great majority of states are free of blue laws. Are you aware of that? There's only one or two states that are still holding on relatively strong, but those blue laws would take a Philadelphia lawyer to interpret what they mean by a blue law. In other words, there is a freedom in America today with basically no threat even on the horizon concerning Sunday legislation in the United States. So, knowing that, we perhaps now can relax and enjoy 1993, and maybe someday when they start putting those Sunday laws back into effect, we can then get ready again for an exciting future. I remember standing, as perhaps many of you have done, at the Rock in Plymouth, Massachusetts, where it is said our forefathers landed back in 1620. The inscription on the monument is a challenge to every generation. This is what it says. This spot marks the final resting place of the pilgrims of the Mayflower. In weariness and hunger and cold, fighting the wilderness and burying their dead in common graves that the Indians should not know how many had perished, they here laid the foundations of a state in which all men, for countless ages, should have liberty to worship God in their own way. All you who pass by and see this stone, remember and dedicate yourselves anew to the resolution that you will not rest until this lofty ideal shall have been realized throughout the earth. End quote. Today I thank God for freedom, for founding fathers who at least taught the principles of freedom. Countless men have since fought for the freedom of this nation and the rights of all who live here to believe as they choose. Thousands have made the ultimate sacrifice to ensure such freedoms for this nation. From its earliest days, men have arisen with a bold determination to fight for the freedoms that God has given to the occupants of this land. 154 years after the pilgrims landed, Thomas Jefferson said in a summary view of the rights of British America, quote, "The God who gave us life gave us liberty at the same time." In 1791, Jefferson penned these words, "I would rather be exposed to the inconveniences attending too much liberty than to those attending too small a degree of it." What do you think of that statement? powerful. We'll talk about it in just a moment. And we'll see if you're as apt to say amen after we consider it. But if you are, hang in and be firm on your conviction. In the light of the liberties that many are taking in our day, some of us might be tempted to ask Mr. Jefferson if perhaps he didn't overstate his conviction somewhat when he implied that too much liberty was better than too little. I may be wrong, but I have a hunch. If Thomas Jefferson was alive today, he would make the same declaration and say amen along with you this morning. Because in spite of the inconveniences, beloved, that we face today as a result of the liberal press and the liberated media, not to mention the radical speeches of those critical elements that attack from the left and those who retaliate from the right, we are still better off than if we had no freedoms of the press, no freedom in the media, and no freedom of speech. As I read the words of the truly great leaders of our past, I can't help but appreciate their God-given drive to achieve freedom and liberty for all people. Yet both past and present history reveals the constant struggle that is necessary in order to maintain a dream of such magnificent proportions. I'm reminded of the words of Patrick Henry in 1775 at St. John's Episcopal Church in Richmond as he addressed the Virginia Convention. Is life so dear, or peace so sweet, as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. The following year, Samuel Adams made this observation. Driven from every other corner of the earth, freedom of thought and the right of private judgment in matters of conscience direct their course to this happy country as their last asylum. In 1801, at his first inaugural address, Thomas Jefferson said, "Equal and exact justice to all men, freedom of religion, freedom of the press, freedom of person under the protection of the habeas corpus, and trial by juries impartially selected. These principles form the bright constellation which has gone before us." End quote. In review of our great nation and the leaders that have given their lives to make it so, in light of our established freedoms and liberties, Abraham Lincoln gave us a prophetic warning, if you please, in an address on the perpetuation of our political institution. Listen carefully to what he said, and I quote, "At what point, then, is the approach of danger to be expected? I answer, if it ever reach us, it must spring up amongst us. It cannot come from abroad. If destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and finisher. As a nation of free men, we must live through all time or die by suicide." End quote. Perhaps Mr. Lincoln sensed the prophetic word of God. Perhaps he sensed that this great nation, while claiming to be under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all, would one day turn her back on God and do away with religious liberties and the personal freedoms of her people forever. Whether Mr. Lincoln knew it or not, when he said, "If destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and finisher," Whether he knew it or not, when he made that statement, he was actually supporting what John had written hundreds of years ago in the Revelation. In the 13th chapter, John says, "The lamb-like beast, which today we know is a symbol of the United States in prophecy, will speak as a," what? "As a dragon, and will cause all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man," or woman implied, "might be able to sell, save he that has the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." That's verses 16 and 17. If you're following along, verse 15 says, only those who worship, note the freedom to worship, here it is taken away, "for only those who worship the beast will be allowed to live." Our religious liberties, according to Revelation, will one day be taken away and our freedoms gone. As we read the next five chapters of Revelation, however, we discover that those who remain faithful to God and His Word will still live. Amen? Even though many may be killed for their belief in God and their willingness to exercise their God-given freedom of conscience, they will not be destroyed forever, for they will live again and will reign with their God in His kingdom to come. And I praise the Lord for that. You can read that in Revelation 14, verse 13, and also 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, and in Corinthians and in a score of other statements that God has given to us in His Word. But those who take away man's freedoms, on the other hand, and those who deny man his God-given liberties to worship the true God, will themselves be destroyed forever. Revelation 13:10 says, "He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword." To me, that sounds like Lincoln's address so many years ago. "If destruction be our lot, we must ourselves be its author and finisher." When this nation takes away the freedom of its people and forces them to worship the beast and its image, then she will lift a sword against herself. From the book Maranatha, which is a morning devotional book that some of you perhaps are privileged to have, Maranatha, page 193, I read this: "God designed that this country, America, should ever remain free for all people to worship Him in accordance with the dictates of conscience. He designed that its civil institutions, in their expansive productions, should represent the freedom of gospel privileges." But, still reading, "but the enemy of all righteousness has designed upon God's purpose for this country." Notice what He'll do. He will bring in enterprises that will lead men to forget that there is a God. Worldliness and covetousness, which is idolatry, will prevail through the working of the arch-deceiver till the law of God, in all its bearings, shall be made void. You see, today, there are no more blue laws. Even Sunday legislation has been thrown out. God's law, that refers to the seventh-day Sabbath, is no longer in opposition to laws that would infringe upon it concerning Sunday. There's no more issue Basically, beloved, what I'm saying is this morning that we don't care in America about who you believe in anymore. So while some of us as Seventh-day Adventists might be tempted to say, hallelujah, all the blue laws are done away with, there's no reason for concern. Beloved, I'm suggesting there is even greater reason for concern. Because Satan's plan is apparently usurping God's plan. But Everett, we know better. God's plan wins in the end. But apparently, this nation has become so worldly and so covetous that all laws concerning God and religion and all of its bearings today are being made void. We don't care. But now hold on. Don't leave early, because the best is yet to come. I have a question this morning I want you to think about. Where are we, then, in the light of biblical prophecy today? What is coming upon this nation and upon this church in particular as a result of what we've just said? Listen to this statement from the Southern Baptist Convention of this past summer. Are you ready for this? I want you to listen this morning with mature minds and mature hearts, please. I'm reading from the Clarion Ledger, 6/12/92. Southern Baptists, blasting what they call the moral breakdown in our society, accused television networks of promoting immorality, and demanded that public schools quit giving out condoms. In a resolution condemning the distribution in public schools, the delegates express moral outrage at this unprecedented usurpation of parental rights and violation of family integrity. The Baptists, in the final day of their 3-day annual convention, also encouraged the Boy Scouts of America to continue to ban homosexuals from leadership positions and to retain the pledge of duty to God and the Scout Oath. Still reading. Delegates to the 15.2 million member denominations convention also passed resolutions against suicide, abortion, and abortion-related research, and said, listen to me, church, still quoting, and said, quote, failing to observe the Sunday Sabbath in religious ways was helping cause the moral breakdown in our society, end quote. Do you see Satan bringing in enterprises that are leading men and women to forget that there is a God? Do you see worldliness and covetousness prevailing almost to the point where the law of God and all its basic elements are being made void? Our nation has become so liberal and free that many religious organizations today are desirous of calling a halt to our freedoms. Today, many churches are joining hands together, some quite literally, as in the Life Chain of October 4, when 850,000 people joined hands in a pro-life demonstration that covered 600 cities and towns across the United States. One chain in West Virginia stretched out for 20 miles along U.S. Route 60. To the casual observer, this looks impressive. It looks like something good is on the horizon, like a turn back to morality. Men and women standing against the exercise of too much freedom. So what's the solution? Listen to me. Listen carefully. Thousands of Americans are saying, we must take a stand against those who are in favor of choice. When it comes down to being for or against, we dare not be for choice. We can't be pro-choice. Therefore, we must limit men and women's rights to make immoral choices, especially if their choices go contrary to God's Word or to our interpretation of His Word. Now think with me, please. Do you remember what we just read a few moments ago? Failing to observe the Sunday Sabbath in religious ways is helping cause the moral breakdown of our society, echoed by 15 plus million people in one church alone. What does this tell you, beloved? It tells me that there is a religious movement underway that is seeking to get America back to God, even if it has to take away man's freedoms of choice in order to do so. Now listen to this and see if it fits. I'm reading from the SDA Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 977, penned by my favorite author, Ellen White. She declares that there's coming a day when, listen to this, when human enactments, laws, manufactured by satanic agencies, please keep that in mind, under a plea for goodness and restriction of evil, will be exalted while God's holy commandments are despised and trampled underfoot. And all who prove their loyalty by obedience to the law of Jehovah must be prepared to be arrested, to be brought before councils that have not for their standard the high and holy law of God. From Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 444, I discovered that Satan is a double agent. You'd expect that, wouldn't you? He works for the CIA and the KGB. He works for the Protestants and the Catholics. He works for the converted and the non-converted. He works on both sides of the fence. He works on the far left and the far right. That doesn't surprise you who are members of this church, does it? We've talked about it before. But when I read it from the pen of inspiration, it thrilled my heart, because I realize that what we've been talking about is right on. You see, Satan sets out to create a problem. And after he gets the people worked up concerning the issues, he comes to them with a solution. Let me put it in terms that we've been sharing this morning. Satan gets America to become so liberal in her God-given freedom that immorality takes the place of morality. He knows that sin always brings with it certain consequences. They are inherent within the acts themselves. Thus, in time, distress and destruction, malignity and death begin to eat out the very heart and pollute the lifeblood of a once mighty nation. And when it looks like there is no hope, and that we've gone too far to turn back, this is when Satan switches to another mask, to the other side, if you please, and now works diligently to awaken religious zealots. He places within their hearts the desire to stand up and be counted. He's waited until the crisis is so large that in order to be averted, no one body, no one church, no one civic organization can do it by themselves. They must form a coalition. They must have a united front. This nation must come back to God, is their plea. And this is exactly what Satan has been working toward. But may I suggest that the great majority will have no idea they're being set up to worship the wrong God unless somebody tells them. For today, the majority of religious people have complete confidence and trust and faith in their leaders. And they fail to steady for themselves. Thus, they trust their feelings and even their thinking to those who claim to know what is morally right. After having created the crisis, Satan now arises as the solution to the problem he created. It is during this time that all religions unite in worshiping, guess who? None other than Satan's earthly ambassador or field representative. But ultimately, Satan himself will be the focus of man's affection and universal worship. That's Satan's ultimate goal. This is his final and overmastering delusion when he appears in person as the great benefactor of mankind. Again, from that same little book, Maranatha, page 193, I read that in our land of boasted freedom, religious liberty will come to an end. When our nation, reading on, in its legislative council shall enact laws to bind the consciences of men in regard to their religious privileges, enforcing Sunday observance, and bringing oppressive power to bear against those who keep the seventh day Sabbath, the law of God will, to all intents and purposes, be made void in our land, and national apostasy will be followed by national ruin. Now, I want to read something in closing this morning that should be of interest to every Bible student and Seventh-day Adventist in particular. I'm reading again from Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, pages 444 and 445. In the last conflict, we've been in many, but there's coming a last. In the last conflict, the Sabbath will be the special point of controversy throughout all Christendom. Secular rulers and religious leaders will unite to enforce the observance of the Sunday. And as milder measures fail, the most oppressive laws will be enacted. It will be urged that the few, keep that word in mind, who stand in opposition to an institution of the church and a law of the land ought not to be tolerated, and a decree will finally be issued denouncing them as deserving of the severest punishment and giving the people liberty, if that is liberty, after a certain time to put them to death. Now listen carefully. Still quoting. Romanism in the old world and apostate Protestantism in the new will pursue a similar course toward those who honor the divine precept. I never saw it before. Perhaps you've known it all along. I've seen America as apostate Protestantism, and I've seen the Church of Rome as the great beast of Revelation that joins with the United States under the supernatural power of Satan, who in turn influences the entire world through spiritualism. I've even considered America and Rome and Satan uniting together in the great charismatic tongue movement. All of that's been good. I still see that, but I see something else I've never seen before. What I haven't seen, some of you, please bear with me, may have already seen this years ago. What I didn't see was Ellen's use of the phrase, in the old world. Romanism will once again dominate in the old world, just like apostate Protestantism will dominate in the new world. Let me read something to you that may help you see why I think Ellen's phrase, Romanism in the old world, is so important. I'm quoting from an article in the European October 8 through 11, in a continuing article, written 1992. According to prophecies drawn from Daniel, Ezekiel, and Revelations, the last great empire on earth, heralding the end of time, will be a revival of the old Roman Empire. This was not written by an Adventist, by the way. I don't think any Adventist would write it. But I find it, as an Adventist, most interesting. Reading on, I believe that the revival of Europe now is part of that plan, says Reverend Douglas Leroy of the Church of God European Office. Are you still with me? Listen to this next statement. The leader of this revived empire will be revealed as the Antichrist in the old world. In Finland, the Christian League has branded the European community as the beast of the Book of Revelation. In Norway, where European community membership is currently under consideration, the prophecies were considered most important enough to be the subject of a live television debate last year. When the European community is fully established and grown globally, says Arthur Berg, a Norwegian theologian who took part in the debate, then the beast will come. Others, however, believe that he is already here. When the Pope addressed the European Parliament in 1990, the Reverend Ian Paisley was there to unfurl a banner denouncing him as the Antichrist. A minority, little group, a minority of Protestant extremists in Northern Europe maintain the European community is a papal plot hatched in Rome with one aim in mind, the domination of Europe and the destruction of the true gospel of Protestantism. End quote. In our own history, the famous General Conference session of 1888 was a time when a number of our older leaders were arguing over the 10 toes of the golden image of Daniel. The message of Jones and Wagner concerning the present truth of righteousness by faith should have brought revival and reformation to this church. But God's leaders were more concerned about who the kings were that made up the toes of Daniel 2. Now, here's my point. All things in prophecy come in their appointed order at their designated time. The 10 toes of the golden image have always been important, but they have never been relevant to any generation. That is, until perhaps now. It may be that our generation has come to the day when these kings of modern Europe will unite together to give Romanism in the old world their power and support one last time. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it, God's kingdom, shall stand forever. Amen. Daniel 2:44. Beloved, how close we are to the final acts of this earth history, none of us really know. But one thing we can be certain of, and that is that signs of the times today concerning religious liberty and man's freedoms are nearing a close. But may I say that when our freedoms of this nation are taken from us, new freedoms will be granted to us by a higher power, that of God. I thank God today for our religious liberty that we are privileged to have. I thank God today for America and the freedoms to exercise our belief in God and His Word. Only God knows how much longer this tentative freedom will last. I pray that as we've thought over some of these concepts today together, that we will do what we can in our own way to help keep the doors of freedom open a little longer so that everyone who wants freedom in Jesus will have that opportunity. What do you say? Father in heaven, thank you for giving us freedom. Freedom that transcends the gifts of man. Freedom of the heart. Freedom of conscience, which no one can take from us unless we choose to yield it to them. Father, I pray that we might be faithful, come what may, so that when Jesus does come, in the days of these kings, we might know in whom we have believed. In Jesus' name I pray.
You have been listening to Pastor Willard Santee, American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker. International Copyright 1993, American Cassette Ministries. All rights reserved. Christian ethics prohibit reproduction in any form. Thank you for requesting American Cassette Ministry cassettes. We're helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ.